Father in heaven, thank you for your grace, your goodness, and your justice. We find it hard to put those things together in so many ways. And yet, Father, nothing is hard for you. And we are thankful that you have met us, those who have run far from you and drawn us near, that justice and mercy may kiss at the cross, that we might know your great love. And so, Father, would you speak to our hearts now, that we might depend wholly upon you and rest fully in you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Samuel Talavera, Jr. was the main featured person in an article in a newspaper I read recently called Rigged. Samuel drives a short haul, which means when things come from overseas into our country through the port of L.A., he drives from the port to various distribution units about an hour or two away. Samuel, for years, has driven this long haul or long periods of time, short haul situation. And he has worked for a company where he has leased his vehicle. And some weeks, because of the charges of the lease and charges of upkeep for that, he makes no money, working 16 to 20 hours a day. Not too long ago, he had some serious things go wrong with the truck he was leasing, a truck that he had leased for some time and had $78,000 of equity in, when he was unable to fix it in the time prescribed by the company. They took his truck, they fired him, and he was left without anything. It's what in our country are listed by many sociologists and those who study. It's the newest form of indentured servitude. Those who have often little English and a little opportunity become a part of jobs that have promise but great risk. And if something goes wrong, great loss. Maybe weeks at a time, Samuel would not see his family. He said of this particular event, he said, "We are like machines, not humans. We are only here to make profit for others." That story is the heart of the book that we study today, the book of Amos. That story is what was happening in Israel in the prosperity of the 700s, the 750s, the 760s BC. There was great parity. There was great fortune, great prosperity. There was relative peace, but there was much economic destruction because the rich were making themselves richer on the backs of the poor. And God called a little man, an everyday prophet. You see, Amos wasn't a guy who went to prophet school. He wasn't the prophet or a son of a prophet. He was a shepherd from Tekoa, that's south of Bethlehem. In the days of the divided kingdom, in this day, the kingdom had been divided. After Solomon had died, his son Rehoboam was a bit of a dimwit as a king, and he got crossways with Jeroboam, and they divided the kingdom in Judah and Israel. And Amos was a man who had been out among the flocks, but God called him to speak truth to the people. A little southern boy with not much education, an outsider, he was called to preach judgment against the surrounding nations of Judah and Israel. The first two chapters are 8 prophecies of judgment against the surrounding nations and against Judah and Israel. And the rest of the book is about him exposing the sin at the heart of a nation. The poor destroyed, while the rich sat in ease. It's one of those things that is hard to read at certain points because there is judgment and the necessity of judgment, but still there is the promise of grace. You see, God despises religious ritual without the heart of worship and the heart of service in His people. God despises religious ritual without the heart of worship for Him and service to Him and for one another among His people. Yet, as we come to the passage this morning, we would need to see that God is the judge of all the world. And God is the judge that cannot be fooled. And when it comes to righteousness, God always means business. You know, mercy is a difficult thing. If you really think about mercy, mercy is often messy. Have you ever felt in the crux when somebody has come to you for help? Is it wise to help or is it unwise to help? You ever felt that pressure? You ever had those thoughts go through your mind? Is helping really helping in this situation? When someone walks up to you and says, I really have a need, do you ever doubt their story? You know, sometimes we get those moments where we are asked to help, and the nature of mercy and justice can be so challenging for us. We don't want to create what's called donor dependence, where we just hand out, hand out, hand out, and the handout actually pushes people down rather than lift them up. And yet, God's people have always been called to care for those in need. It's at the context, at the heart of being Christian, because at the heart of Christianity is a God who cares for those who are deeply in need. Aren't you glad this morning that God didn't just brush you off in your need? That God came down. His wealth He set aside to come and to join us without sin, and yet for the conquering of sin, that we might know His wealth. You know, some of the comments come this way. If I help, will it really help? You know, maybe this person has done something where they really deserve to be where they are. If I help them, am I actually hurting what God is doing in their life? The church, we often have people who come in and who need help. And some of those stories can be sticky. And yet, there are times when you might feel like if I help, I might get taken in. I might get wronged in some way. I might get duped or fooled. And the truth is, when you extend mercy, there are times that you get duped and fooled. But the heart of that is not just giving to another, but giving to God. Because God knows the heart of man. We can entrust the mercy we share to the God who is a God of all justice. But you see, the beauty of the gospel is that mercy and justice kiss in the cross. You see, at the heart of Christianity, and I hope it's our heart this morning to share, we actually know that the poor will be with us to the end until Jesus comes again. Isn't that what Jesus said? The poor will be with you always. And yet, we are called because of the gospel mandate and the gospel share we have in the kingdom of God to care for the least of these. And at the heart of the book of Amos was a lack of care. I will get ahead, even if I have to get ahead on the back of your work. Samuel Talavera struggled. He didn't see his wife and his family some weeks. He worked hour on hour. He would have to park his car in the company yard and just spend the night, because if he didn't work 16 to 20 hours a day, they would just replace him with someone else. God says that's wrong. And He says that's wrong in this text. And He shows us how it's wrong for the people of Israel and also for us this morning. You see, economic and military peace made a near a prosperous place in Israel, made it a boom place in the time of Amos's writing. But the people of God were not caring for those who had great need among them. And so their sin was exposed. Their seeking was called to action. And they were satisfied only as they enjoyed the gifts of God. This morning, I want you to see that in a couple of ways. Amos really is these eight prophecies and then built upon sermons of condemnation and then five promises of hope that actually come in chapter 9. And so we're just going to hit some points throughout the book, because while it is important for us, when we look at the minor prophets, sometimes we just skim those over. judgment and joy and peace. They are difficult for us to deal with, but the minor prophets are not minor in their message. They're minor in their length. The reason they're called minor prophets is not because they have less truth for us, but because they're shorter in length. And so I don't want you to think this morning that the point of Amos is not for us. It actually is. That we might trust a God who is just and merciful, even as we live pursuing His mercy and justice in everyday life. Notice this morning how God exposes the sin of a nation. There was this reaction to the poor. When He speaks to the judgment of Israel, He says these words, "Thus says the Lord, for three sins and for four, I will not revoke the punishment because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals." There is this warning here. There is this judgment upon the actions of a nation that has been called out to live for God. And the point of the text there is that that judgment is serious. That judgment is sure. And what is it that God is judging there? That silver, the coin, is more important than the righteous. People would sell, in Israel's day, would sell out people into servitude just so they could get a little more money. They would sell somebody out for a pair of sandals. What was more important than the person who was working for them was the house shoes they could put on and wear around the house. They were selling out their people. As a matter of fact, we're told in the text as it goes forward, what was prominent, even though there was prosperity materially led to immorality. A father and a son slept with another. There was robbery. People would take from others. They would drink the wine that they had bought because of the fines, the wages they had put upon their workers. The workers would work for them, and rather than give the day if they didn't produce enough, not only would they not pay them, they would fine them, and then they would turn around and use that for their own pleasure. And God says, "I know your sin. Your sin is exposed." You see, the heart of the gospel is giving, so the heart of the people of the gospel, those who belong to God, we are to be giving too. You see, Jesus, He cares about the world. Just as He cares about you, He cares about the world and the world around you. And so we ought to think about how we relate to those that we do commerce with those who work with us, those who serve us and whom we are in relationship. There is the weight of injustice that is a burden upon God's heart, and He tells the people that they will receive a word of justice. It's not justice for the people of God to take advantage of others. And so here in these verses in chapter 2, when God speaks judgment to the nations, He is judging them because they have trampled on the heads of the poor. That's what He says there in verse 7. "Those who trampled on the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted." And we are reminded this morning that God is just. And we must pursue justice. And so what do we do? How do we live in a world that's filled with injustice? How do we not go that way? How do we not act unjustly as well? Well, he tells us in chapter 5 as he is preaching, as Amos is preaching. This is not famous Amos. This is common man Amos. As Amos is preaching to the people, he tells them that they must seek the Lord while He may be found. "Seek the Lord while He may be found, that you may know His love, and that His word will judge the hearts, and His justice will roll down." In chapter 5, there in verse 4, we're told, "For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. But do not seek Bethel, and do not enter into Gilgal or cross over to Beersheba. For Gilgal will surely go into exile, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live. Lest He break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour with none to quench it in Bethel." Now, this takes a little bit of history here. But see, because the people were acting like the world, God is calling through Amos. He is calling the people back to Himself. Seek the Lord while He lives, while you live. Seek the Lord while He may be found. And the goal here is to draw a people's heart, a wayward heart, back to Him. But as a part of that divided kingdom, when Solomon's son Rehoboam took two tribes and 10 tribes went with Jeroboam the first, by the way, we're several hundred years removed from that at this point. We're in the reign of Uzzah and Jeroboam the second. But when they took them away, Jeroboam knew that if he was going to keep the heart of the 10 tribes, he was going to have to give them an alternate place of worship. Amos is Zion's lion. God has spoken as a lion from Judah, from Jerusalem, that He will bring judgment upon the nation of Israel. But what had happened when Jeroboam had separated the kingdom, when he had rebelled, what he did is he set up places of worship. False worship. Bethel, Gilgal. He set up places where people's hearts were drawn away from God. And then justice was lost. And mercy was lost, and grace was not found. And so, what is it that God says? My justice will roll down. My justice will roll down. And if you look in verse 21 there, though the people are worshiping, God hates their worship. I despise your feast, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Why? Because they were empty. There was nothing there. They would abuse God and God's creation and people in God's care in Israel, and they would live for themselves. Their hearts were empty, so their worship was empty. And that was judged. And there is a promise here that for those who do not seek God truly with all their heart, justice will roll down upon them. In verse 24, but let justice roll down like the waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. It's a powerful word. It's a somber word. It's a serious word for us this morning. And the ask, the request, the call of God is to seek. Seek the Lord and live. It's one of those common themes, by the way, throughout the prophets. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 through 9, we're told that we are to come and seek the Lord. It says, seek the Lord while you may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him who returns to the Lord, let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God. For He will abundantly pardon. You ever feel that nudge by God? When sin has captured you? When you have taken advantage of another? When part of your heart struggles to be more like Christ? Seek Him. Seek the Lord while He may be found. God is true to His justice, and He is true to our pardon. It's one of the reasons we love the gospel here. You know, it is the way of the world for one to take advantage of another. It is the way of the world to turn a blind eye to the needs of others so that you can make sure your needs are supplied for. But the heart of the Christian identity is different than that. Because the heart of the Christian identity seeking the Lord knows the balance of justice and mercy. Justice and grace are true and important for us. We're called to seek Him. That means putting to death the appetites that war against us, that war against our neighbor's good, that war against our worship of God. And it means that we seek the Lord and live sacrificially before Him. The poor, those are God's concern. And they're our concern too. Those who struggle in the need of grace, those are God's concern. And they're our concern too. See, justice and righteousness, they are the business of God. A holy God cares about righteousness. And He overcomes our unrighteousness in the person and work of His Son. But He calls us to be a people who care for one another and care for the world around us because we pursue His love and kindness. God's justice will roll down like the streams. I was not long ago, I was in a waterfall, and the water just kept cascading. There was nothing I could do to hold back the stream. What the point here in the text is that when God's justice flows forth, it will flow forth in full measure. God is committed to justice. And He's also committed to us in His grace. If you look over in chapter 9, this is one of the things that's hard about the prophets. You go 9 full chapters of judgment and you get 5 full verses of grace. 9 full chapters of the indictment and the predicament of man and 5 full verses of the promise of restoration. Sin is exposed. Seeking is expected. And salvation is abundant when we rest in Christ. You know, sometimes we read the Bible and we wonder where Jesus is in it. And in this passage, Jesus is right here in verse 11, in the restoration of Israel. In that day, after judgment is done, in that day I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen. And the fallen, I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen and repair its breaches and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. There's the promise of the gospel. And there's the promise of Jesus. You know, the only answer to the injustice in the world, the injustice in our heart, and the struggle that is around us is the answer of Jesus coming. The one who would rebuild the kingdom of David and ensure it eternally that it would stand. Jesus is David's greater son. Jesus is our hope of injustice being overcome and justice being truly done, that we might delight to know Him. Some years ago, a major denomination had begun to sing the song that we sing sometimes, In Christ Alone, the Getty and Townsend piece. And as they sang that song, there were people who were troubled in their congregation. And so they sent an email to the publisher and to Getty and Townsend, and they asked them to replace some wording. In the second phrase of the verse, it says, In Christ Alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness scorned by the ones He came to save, till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on Him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live, I live. The piece that they wanted, the one phrase they wanted changed was the phrase there, the wrath of God satisfied. This denomination said, we want to remove that, and we think that we've got a better phrase there. Would you remove the wrath of God satisfied, and would you replace it with the love of God magnified? Now, who could be upset with the love of God magnified? Well, Getty and Townsend were. Not that they were against the love of God magnified, but they knew that the love of God magnified could not happen unless the wrath of God was satisfied, and so they refused. To their credit, they wouldn't give up on what we call the penal substitutionary atonement. They wouldn't give up on Jesus being the substitute who would take the life of unrighteousness, absolve that sin by His death upon the cross. You know, our only way through injustice and our only hope for poverty is in the booth of David restored. In the life of Jesus preeminent. His wrath, the wrath of God satisfied, really is the love of God magnified for His people. And then we will know the fullness and the bounty of God. Verse 14 says a little bit of that. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink with their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat of the fruits. Now those promises for Israel are promises for us too, because we are the true Israel. We are told that the new heaven and the new earth is seen in type in Israel, and we will see the fullness of the gifts of God for His people. But how shall we live now? How do we live? We live in light of the promises that belong to us. Because God is judge of all the world. We don't not deny that wrath. We don't deny that justice. We live in light of it with need of Christ and with hope of His grace. You see, the truth is, for eternity, justice shall reign. And we can never cover up what God has exposed. And our only standing is a standing in the one who is both just and justifier. The one who is hope eternal for us. I'm not asking you to try to prove yourself to God this morning. I'm asking you to rest in the one who has proved for us our need of God and answered that need. The beauty of the gospel this morning, when you're confronted with justice and when you're confronted with judgment before God, is not to run to try to accomplish something to prove yourself to God, but to rest in the fullness of Jesus. God hates sin. And God hates your sin and God hates my sin. We don't do any favors to the world and we don't do any favors to our own self if we try to erase the wrath of God for sin. Rather, we do a service to all when we rest fully in the benefits of Him who is just and justifier. You see, this morning, what Amos would show us is that we need to be true in discerning the heart and we need to be dependent in resting our hope on Jesus. You see, the prophets, the one reason they get so little attention is because they just hammer us into the ground. God is just. The King of all the world is just. But He is gracious too. And one of the interesting things is we learn to discern our hearts in the way we treat those who have less than us. We learn to discern our hearts as we see how our interest is not for just those who are in front of us, but those who are behind us. And God cares for the least of these. His charge for you this morning is that you would seek Him and that you would care for the least of these as well. See, the gospel reminds us that we have great gift because God, in His love, is merciful and not exploitive. Now, I know in your bulletin it says explosive. Autocorrect gets me all the time. The gospel can be explosive sometime, but it's not exploitive. The gospel is merciful and not exploitive. And that's the heart of His people. You know, this morning, maybe you need to know that kind of love. A God who is true to His judgments and yet merciful in His applications, that He might change us and that we might be a part of His work changing the world. The gospel is merciful and not exploitive. And we need to be reminded that mercy abounds that His justice might shine. It's Kevin Palau, who is the director of his father's ministry, Lewis Palau International Ministry. I remember Lewis Palau some years ago, probably about 30 years ago, I got to hear Lewis Palau preach at Briarwood Presbyterian Church. A phenomenal preacher. He began with Billy Graham. Billy Graham did mostly stateside evangelism, and Lewis Palau went all over, particularly the Hispanic world, a phenomenal preacher. His son today runs his ministry, and they're in Portland, Oregon. You know what Portland, Oregon was named in the last couple of years? The least Christian city in the United States. The least Christian city, according to experts, is Portland, Oregon. And that's where Lewis Palau's ministry and where Kevin Palau lives. So Kevin Palau decided that he would go to the mayor of Portland. He was concerned about the plight of his city and he was concerned about the lack of belief and the difficulties of life in Portland. And so he went to Sam Adams, the mayor of Portland, and he said, "I have a question for you, sir. I want to know what is the thing that plagues our city the most. I have at my disposal the opportunity to harness hundreds and hundreds of volunteers, and we would love to love our city well, and we would love to be a part of what God would do to help our city." Sam Adams, just recently before that conversation, had declared to the public that he was homosexual, and he looked at Luis Palau's son, Kevin, and he said, "I don't think you agree with my lifestyle." And Kevin Palau said, "We have differences We have differences on certain matters, but we're people who love our city. How can we help? And so Sam rattled off several things and ways he could help. He said, if you love your city, the biggest problems are hunger, public schools, the environment, homelessness, foster care, human trafficking, and health care. Why don't you fix those? Kevin said, I'll see what we can do. We will try to do our best. Contacted 500 churches and 26,000 evangelicals, and they have begun to go to work on their city. Because they love the justice of God and believe in the mercy of God, they have begun to work on their city. Interestingly, Kevin and Sam have done some interviews, and in one interview, Sam Adams said this, I know that he doesn't agree with my lifestyle, but together we have found something greater to agree on, and that is what we can do to change the city. You know, the truth is, the gospel is about change. The gospel does love the least of these. And while you may not be able to change everything on your own, we are to be about the work of mercy that the justice of Jesus would shine. And I can connect you. We can connect you. At the back of the service, as you walk through the door every Sunday, you walk by an alms box. We use that alms box to help those who have need in our community and need in our church. If there is need, we are willing to help meet them with spiritual counsel. There are community efforts that we work with. If you want to help those who are elderly and have challenges in just making housing work, talk to Jim Thomas. He'll get you in contact with Elder Aid. They're doing great work in our community for those who are less than. If you have a heart for the prisoner and those who need Jesus, then I can put you in contact with Carolyn. She'll help you get connected to restorative justice, where the gospel is shared and promises of grace are made. If you care for those who are making a wreck of their life and need to choose life rather than abortion, I can get you connected to those who would help through Hope Pregnancy Center. There are others. The Bridge. Tyler can help you. Brian Outreach. We have women who are working in the poorest communities in our community and students who are reaching out with Brian Outreach. And there are opportunities for us to love what God loves, to love who God loves, and to speak truth with grace. See, the heart of the gospel changes things. And the heart of the gospel changes us. And one of the aspects of the heart of the gospel is it gives us a love for the least of these. Because Jesus loves to change lives. Amos wants you to see this morning. This blue-collar scholar who will not fudge on the justice and mercy of God. He wants us to see that God wants all of us. And He's going to change us and the world around us as He's at work. Would you please pray with me? Our Father in heaven, it's easy for us to turn a blind eye to the plight of the world around us. But I pray that we would not make the mistakes of Israel. That we would not take advantage of those who have less than us. That you would confront anything in our heart that would exploit another. But I also pray, Father, that you would help our hearts to long for more of gospel truth. That we might be a church that loves the means of grace and sharing the grace of God. And that individuals, as individuals in the kingdom of God, we might minister with the grace and truth of Christ. That you would change our world. That you would change our city. That you would change our church. And that you would change us. In the love of Christ we pray. Amen.